I want to share a scripture with you from the Old Testament this morning, the book of Hosea. It'll come up on the screen now. Hosea, one of the Old Testament prophets. But let's keep in mind what we have sung and said this day. In Hosea 2:15, it says these words: I will give her back. There I will give her back her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Just to give you some historical context, children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and then through Joshua they entered the promised land, where there was conquest and wars and battles. But unfortunately, though they settled the land, they did not displace all the peoples of that land that God had told them to do. And then following Joshua, you had the period of about 300 years or so of the judges, where God raised up men and women to lead Israel, though largely Israel, though they were God's people, God's chosen people, for the most part, they just turned their back on God. And God was still there caring for them and loving for them. And then they asked for a king, and then the rise of the monarchy, you had Saul, and then you had David, and then you had Solomon. But after Solomon, there was a wrangling between one of Solomon's sons and one of the officials, and then the kingdom went into almost like civil dispute and civil war in many aspects. And the kingdom split, north and south, 10 northern tribes, and then the 10 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin in the south. And this is what's the period of the kings. And about 150 years after the kings had reigned in this divided kingdom, so you had kings in the north and kings in the south, God sets this man on the scene of time. Hosea, his name, prophet of God. And what had happened in those 150 years is that the people of Israel, the northern kingdoms especially, they actually started to worship the gods of the peoples that they failed to displace. And so when God says remove all the idolatry from the land, they didn't remove some of it, and gradually over time, state worship became the worship of Baal and the worship of Molech, and where they sacrificed their own their children upon to the flames of the god of Molech. So this is the time period that Hosea comes into. And it must have grieved God, because he had created this people of promise, the people of Abraham, that he said he would bless all nations. He had created a people of his own, a people where his very presence dwelt in the temple in Jerusalem. The Shekinah glory of God was there. And yet how it must have grieved God to see his own people bowing down and worshiping objects made of wood and stone, handmade objects, and seeing their own children being sacrificed to these objects. To God, the people of Israel had been in what they call a covenant relationship. In other words, it was a relationship that was just more than friendly. It was a binding one. It was something that held them all together. And God described this relationship as a marriage. He considered himself married to the people of Israel. That's how much he was bound to them in love. And so on his side of the marriage, shall we say, he loved them. But on their side of the marriage, they were unfaithful and idolatrous and going after other gods that they had made themselves. And it just showed this lack of faithfulness to them. And then 150 years after all of this has been taking place, Hosea, God's man, comes, God's prophet comes into time. And through this prophet, God is asking the people to come back to him. Come back to me. I still love you. Come back to me. Because judgment will come. And it did come in the form of the Assyrian Empire and the invasion around 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. All this is happening. And in Hosea's prophecies, a word keeps cropping up time and time again. He ministered for about 40 years in the land of Israel, largely to the northern kingdoms. And a word keeps cropping up time and time again in Hosea's prophecies. The Hebrew word is chesed. It doesn't have a normal English translation. The closest we'll find is in the old vows that we used to say in marriages. I give you my troth. Because chesed means love and loyalty together in equal amounts. So it doesn't have its modern day equation, because largely today in many societies, love is, does not have the equal amount of loyalty. I love you, but I'll live with you, but I'm not going to marry you, because if it gets awkward, I can just clear off. We can just end everything. Love, loyalty, love, loyalty. No, 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 no. And so this is what God is speaking through this man. The English equivalent is being legally bound to someone that you love. It means love with this equal amount of loyalty, as I said. And in the book of Hosea, it's translated in English as loving kindness or faithfulness. And this word means God's unswerving love and devotion. It means loving someone and going on loving them whatever happens. Hence we say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, love and loyalty, and unswerving devotion to someone whom you love. Chesed. And God had covenanted to look after Israel, to love her, to protect her, to provide for her, to prosper her. And what God asked back is that Israel, you love me. Hence the first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy strength. And so Israel gladly accepted that offer before entering the promised land and after entering the promised land. But it wasn't long before the people of Israel, their chesed started to fade, their love and their loyalty. And their love and their loyalty then became diverted to the gods of the lands of the peoples that they had failed to displace. And God is saying through the prophet Hosea, time and time again, what happened to our relationship? I'm married to you. I love you. I unswervingly am devoted to you. I will provide for you. I will care for you. I will prosper you. Israel, what's happened to our relationship? I am still chesed to you, but where is your devotion to me? So in order for Hosea to understand God's broken heart in this relationship, God took Hosea through a heart-wrenching experience. It's something that he did on occasions to his prophets. That's why I'm glad I'm not one. For instance, he told Jeremiah, great prophet, you're not allowed to get married. So you will know loneliness. You will not know the sensation or the feeling of being loved and cherished and cared for. You will be a lonely man. God said to Ezekiel, your wife will die, but you will not grieve for her. Don't grieve. So you will know brokenness and emptiness of a lost relationship, and that you can't even grieve for it. But to Hosea, God took them one step further, him one step further. To Hosea, God said, you go and marry a prostitute. You marry a woman who will be unfaithful to you. You marry a woman who will go and sleep with other men. For money, for wine, whatever she wants. You marry such a kind of woman. But then God said, but then after she's left you and slept with other men, you go and buy her back. You redeem her. You go to the man she's with right now, or the man who's operating her as a prostitute, and you go and buy her back. And you love her. Oh. Wow. And Hosea did. He married Gomer. She left him with other men, but he bought her back. You see, Hosea's chesed remained true, faithful to his wife when she was unfaithful to him. And Hosea prophesied in the northern kingdom largely, and sometimes to the south, for 40 years. God spoke to that nation through the very life of that man, not just by the words he said, but the life he lived, true and swerving faithfulness. Hosea married this woman, and now we come to this text. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt. I will give her back her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. But what does this valley of Achor mean? This is my text. I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. What does that actually mean? An unusual term. Well, you need to go back 500 years in Israel's history to when they were taking conquest of the land through Joshua. And when they entered the promised land, it was supposed to be a time of great, wonderful blessing. It was a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, where God went before them driving out their enemies. It was supposed to be a place of victory, of conquest, of taking possession. But in a valley which became known as the Valley of Achor, it all went horribly wrong. Following the victory over Jericho, the great victory, the strategic battle there, the next conquest that lay in the path of Israel as it took over this land was the city of Ai, a small city. And what should have been an easy victory for Joshua resulted in a humiliating defeat and many deaths. What should have been a certainty ended in utter confusion and despair. What should have been a blessing in the ongoing purposes, in the blessing of God for this land of Israel as they conquered the nation, ended in defeat, humiliation, and a great question. Why? 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 Well, you have to look at the characters. Firstly, one man out of a nation of 600,000 men. One man, Achan. Achan took something that belonged to God. He made a decision, he made a choice. And one man, one nation, he took something that belonged to God. He turned his back on God's will and ways and disobeyed him and went his own way. And he died as a consequence. Now, we spend a lot of time speaking about our decisions. We all make decisions every day. But all our decisions carry consequences. Always consequences to our decisions. And Achan chose to disobey God, chose to turn his back on God. And as a result, the consequences were vast for an entire nation. Achan died. Joshua, the leader, was humiliated in defeat. 36 men died as a result of his disobedience to God in that battle. 36 families were bereaved as a result of the consequences of his decision. And an entire nation, the nation of Israel, went into utter chaos and turmoil because this just was not supposed to happen. So what should have been victory, what should have been certainty, what should have been ongoing in the purposes of God, ended up in great trouble. Achor means trouble. Ended up in absolute trouble and became known from that day onwards, that area, the Valley of Achor, 500 years earlier. No wonder where that defeat took place, it became known as the Valley of Trouble. For God's people experienced trouble there, and for the vast majority of them, through no consequences of their own decision, but the decision of somebody else. But we move forward in time to Hosea. 500 years. We're now 500 years where Hosea is speaking this to the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes. It was remembered as the place, the Valley of Achor, where Achan kept the forbidden robe. A man took what belonged to God. It was a place where one man turned his back on God's love. One man turned his back on God's ways to the things of this world. But even God is saying at this time, even in the Valley of Achor, I can make a door of hope. It was the very place where God's love and his ways are shown again. But in this passage, now we come up to the time of Hosea, in this passage, God is not speaking to one man who turned his back on him. God is speaking to an entire nation who've turned their back on him. One man, one nation, Achor, the nation of Israel. Now the entire nation of Israel has turned its back on God. Idolatry. Where is your head? God is saying, what happened to our relationship? They've turned their back on him. But now one man stands, Hosea. One man, one nation. And in his hurt of having an unfaithful wife, he experiences the hurt of God in this situation of God's loving kindness. But this prophet speaks under the anointing of the Spirit, the things of God. And what he says, what God is saying to an entire nation, though you are in utmost trouble, Assyria is coming. The invasion of Assyria is on the horizon. Though you are in the most deepest trouble, God is saying, I can open a door of hope to you. Why? Because I love you. I am unswerving in my faithfulness to you. I am so devoted to you, Israel, that I will love you, I love you, I love you, despite the fact that you have turned your back on me. I will give her back her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. God now promises to the nation of Israel that through the prophecy of Hosea, that despite their unfaithfulness to him, God is still chesed, and he will provide a door of hope. That's the context then. So we've looked at the entire journey of how this valley became known, the valley of trouble. What is the context for us today? Brakle Tabernacle. Well, I don't know if you're in a valley of trouble right now. Either everything's gone wrong, or things are going wrong, either through the consequences of your own choices, or the consequences of other people's choices, or just matters completely outside of your control. Or just life seems so much against you right now. But I want to say this. You're not alone. God is still faithful. God still loves you. God is still devoted to you. He is still chesed. He's bound himself to you, Christian friend. He has bound himself to you. It's not a haphazard relationship. God in his love has bound himself to you. And even though things may be going catastrophically wrong in your life right now, through your own choice, through someone else's choice, through just how life has dealt you a bitter blow, God can say to you this day, even in your valley of trouble, I can open a door of hope. A door of hope. God's love is not just for Israel, but for us also. He loves us and he will remain loyal to us. But I want to be clear. We can enter this valley of trouble because of our own choice, like Achan. We can enter the valley of trouble as a result of consequences outside our control. And I tell you that when that happens, it seems so difficult to comprehend why. Why is this happening? Or it's part, thirdly, of God's perfect will for you. You speak to Joseph when he's lying in the prison. God's perfect will. You speak to David in the cave of Adullam. He's anointed king and he lives as a fugitive. God's perfect will. Stephen was praying with the team earlier. You speak to the Apostle Paul in 14 days of a storm in the Adriatic. God's perfect will. I don't know what you're going through right now. My friend, you may have made a bad decision and you're now reaping the consequences. You may be suffering the consequences of somebody else's bad decisions. Or you're just there because God wants you here right now. But God wants you here right now because he has a door of hope that he wants to open to you. In 1861, a man by the name of Philpott wrote these words, "I believe the Valley of Achor is at times a needful spot as the wilderness for a child of God. For all must be brought into the wilderness to have a vineyard given back. So they must come down into the Valley of Achor, the place of trouble, that there the door of hope may be opened with a divine hand into the soul. As there is no fruit to be found in the heart of life until God gives it, so until we come into the valley, here then is another miracle. For it is in the valley of our experience that God will open a door of hope. When the child of God is sometimes almost in despair through the pressure of sin, circumstance, or situation, the Lord is in the valley with the door ready. But however we find ourselves there, God is still in control, and he can use the time of trouble to bring us to this door of hope. The Valley of Achor is the site where Achan sinned by keeping the war plunder. He brought great disaster to Joshua and his troops when they were attempting to conquer the land. But God uses even negative experiences to create opportunities. Remember, God can speak to you in the desert, and he can make it blossom like the rose. But it comes in the valley of trouble. One more thing I want to say, and then Justin's going to give us a short testimony. Jesus later said, when he became flesh and dwelt among us, "I am the door." But one thing I've learned about a door, many things about a door, is that you can stand at the door all you want. But a door is something you must pass through. God can create a door of hope. But hopelessness and helplessness and despair and regret and all those things are on this side of the door. But you have to pass through the door to enter the new environment of hope. I've seen Christians, maybe myself in my own time, I have stood at the door wanting God to do something when God says, "Here it is. The door is open. Simply pass through." But sometimes it's easier for us to stand at this side of the door and be in our state because it's what we are used to. And it's where we have got acclimatized to. But I want to say this morning, if you are in the valley of trouble, there is a door of hope for you to pass through. Why? Because God is chesed. He is faithful and swerving, and in his love and devotion to you, he wants the best for you. And to give some evidence of that, I've invited Justin to give a 5-minute testimony of how God has met him. So thank you, Justin. Here's your microphone.
Good morning, everybody. Just going to give a brief story of my life. So I grew up in a non-Christian family. My parents didn't believe in God. They believed that when you died, and that was it. So as a young child, I took on their beliefs. I had a pretty good childhood, lots of family holidays. We had a camper, we went traveling around Europe. I'd seen a lot of countries, and my parents really done a lot of me as a child. But then things started to change as I went up into the comprehensive school up in secondary school. To try and fit in, I started smoking, drinking, experimenting with drugs. The drugs started off smoking cannabis. It soon escalated to harder drugs. At the time, I was going around with a group of boys who were quite a bit older than me. They were injecting drugs, so it wasn't long before I was doing the same. By the time I came to leave school at 16, I left school, no qualifications, and I was a junkie. I was a full-blown junkie. My father wanted to sort me out, so he decided he was going to get me a job. So he got me a job down the steelworks, tried to straighten me out. Everything was good for a while, but there was a bit of a drinking culture. The boys would go to work, and then they'd go down the pub after work, you know. So I sort of fell straight into that. But by this time, I was struggling with mental health issues. I think it was because I'd started taking drugs at such a young age. I started suffering from terrible anxiety, depression. I had paranoia, I used to have panic attacks, and I had this incredible fear of death. I'm not talking just a little bit scared of death, I was petrified of death. So I found that when I drank, it sort of suppressed all these feelings. So I started self-medicating with alcohol and drugs, and this continued for years. I then became dependent on alcohol. I was an alcoholic, which eventually resulted in me losing my job. I was missing time in work, so the bosses called me into the office and they asked me to do a drugs test. So I'd done this drugs test and I came back. I think there was cocaine in there, there was cannabis in there. So I ended up losing my job, which resulted in me going on this downward spiral. You know, I felt as if I had no hope. My drinking and drug taking then became extreme. And I just felt as if I had nothing to live for. I'd really hit rock bottom. I'd come to the end of myself. But God, in his mercy and his grace and his love, he opened this door of hope for me. You have to excuse me, I'm a bit nervous, Sam. I started bumping into an old friend of mine, Marco. I hadn't seen him for like 15 years. And in that time, he'd become a Christian. And it was God's hand was in it. You know, there were some days I'd bump into I bumped him like three times. Everywhere I was going, he was there, you know. So me and Rachel then had been partying one night. We had a really heavy night drinking and taking drugs. She'd managed to get up in the morning and she'd gone to work. And I just carried on partying, carried on drinking and taking drugs. So by the time Rachel had come home from work, I was in a right mess. So Rachel decides then she's going to phone Marco to get him to come up to talk to me. So Marco comes up, we're sitting in the kitchen, we're talking, and I just sort of pour my heart out to him. You know, I tell him all these things which are on my heart, all these fears I've got and everything. And he says to me that he's got something for me which will help me. And he starts speaking to me about Jesus. I'm not really taking much of it in because I'm in a right mess from the drink and the drugs and whatever. But he gives me this piece of paper, and it was just a love letter straight from God. It had written on this piece of paper, God loves you. And he left that night. He went then after, not long after, and went. And me and Rachel got into this fight, you know. She wanted me to leave because of my drinking and the way I was. And I wouldn't leave, so I ended up throwing Rachel out, and my youngest daughter, Ellie May, I threw them out of the house. So Rachel then phones her father to come up. So her father comes up, and he's trying to get me out of the house, and I'm just wired. I'm just full of drugs, alcohol, and anger. And me and her father then start fighting. So I attack. I'm like a wild animal. I attack him, you know. I ended up headbutting him, and I'm trying to bite him, swearing. All the children and everything are watching all this going on. They've, you know, their father fighting with their grandfather in the house. It's just horrendous. So the police are called, and I'm arrested, handcuffed, taken out of there, and I'm thrown in the cells. So the next day, then they charge me with assault. So I'm led out to the police station, and I'm out on bail, and I'm not allowed to go back to my home address, and I've got nowhere to go. You know, my parents don't want me there, so I've got nowhere to go. So I go to Marco's house, and I knock on his door, and he opens the door, and he says to me, "I knew you were going to turn up here on my door tonight." So I go in, sit down, and we're talking, and he's saying to me, "Now, do you want to?" He's asking me if I want to change and what have you, and he asks me if I'm going to come to church. So I say to him, "I wouldn't be here otherwise, Marco." So I end up coming to church then on the following Sunday. I come into church, and I feel something when I come into church. I feel the love. It's when the worship is going on. I feel something of God's presence. And I left church that day, and all that week I didn't really drink much. I was very, you know, I didn't drink or take many drugs. And I came back the following Sunday to church. I remember walking into church, and Jill was there, and I remember Jill, she remembered my name, you know, and it really touched my heart. I felt really welcomed here, you know. So after church that day, I went to Neil Harvey. I don't know if people know Neil Harvey. Obviously you do, we used to come to this church. I went to Neil Harvey's house, and I prayed to God. I asked God for forgiveness and prayed to God, accepted Jesus into my life. And I had total deliverance. I had total deliverance from the drinking. I stopped drinking, I stopped taking drugs, I stopped smoking, I even stopped swearing. You know, this transformation was so dramatic. My wife Rachel said to me, I don't know who you are anymore. You know, where's my husband? This was how much I had changed. And then a few weeks later, I was in my bedroom and I was praying, and when I was praying I wasn't praying verbally. I was still a young Christian, and I was praying in my mind, and God I just had this encounter with God where He spoke to me, and I remember His voice. His voice was so sweet that it just melted me, and he said to me, He called me by my name. He said to me, He said, "Justin, I am in your heart, you are in my heart, and you are in Jesus Christ's heart, and everything is going to be okay." And I just felt Him pour His love into my heart. You know, it's like Romans 5:5, where God says, "Hope doesn't put us to shame because the love of God has been poured into your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit." It was that experience, you know. And from then on, God just started restoring things in my life, you know. He's given me my health back, my family back. He's even given me my job back. I was praying to have a job, and I had a knock on the door, and one of my friends from where I used to work, which was 7 years earlier, the place that I got sacked from drinking drugs, came to the house and said, "They're asking if you want to come back to work in your old job." So I phoned them up, and then on the Monday, I'm back in work in my old job, which I had been sacked from. You know, it's just, He's just opened so much door, and He's been so faithful in my life since, you know. And it was that God gave me that door of hope. I opened that door of hope, and I stepped through it. And the other side of it was Jesus waiting for me with His arms open wide. And that's the story of my life. And He's just been so, so faithful ever since. Thank you.
Chesed. God is faithful. God is faithful. He will look. You heard it. I can speak all day long, theoretically, from the Bible, but you've heard today for your very selves what a door of hope looks like. Come on, Josh, what the door of hope looks like. And so we're going to sing a final song. I'm done, but I just want to make this invitation. If you are in a valley of trouble right now, there is a door of hope. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. And the same person of God who touched his life can touch your life also. But you must go through the door. That's my appeal, that's my invitation as we sing now. If you wish to be prayed for, if you don't know this God, you can know him today. You can know him today.